Desire, this is our thought. Why? Because of what you have done for us. And because where you are right now in heaven, interceding for us, working for us. So as we turn now to your word, instruct us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We find ourselves in Luke chapter 9, verse 27. Jesus says, "For I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not see death until they see the kingdom of God." Some 8 days after saying, he took along Peter and James and John, or Peter, John, and James, and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different. And his clothing became white like and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who also appearing in glory were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now when Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as these were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Elijah, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not realizing what he was saying. And while he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And then a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. So, Father, as we look at what is commonly called the Transfiguration, which is what it is, we see our Lord, while on earth, momentarily showing his glory to Peter, James, and John. And even though we weren't there, we have your word, a word made sure. So we see Jesus in his glory. And may that have an effect on us as we not only study together, but leave this morning for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Now you remember the context is that up as we looked at last week, beginning at verse 19, well, no, that's the wrong chapter. Beginning at verse 18, he had gotten to the point in his ministry where he confronted the disciples really and asked them, "Who do the people say that I am?" And remember, they said, well, some are, say, John the Baptist, others Elijah, others the prophets, as one who is risen again. But he said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And remember, Peter says, "Thou art," well, it's Matthew's account, because it's in my head, but he answered and said, "The Christ of God." And then Jesus says, "Well, I got to go, don't tell anybody about this yet, I've got to go to Jerusalem, be crucified and be raised on the third day. And look at, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, follow me." And we went through that. And so he's saying that, and the disciples are hearing. Of course, they followed him because they believed he was the Messiah. They believed he was the King. They believed he was going to set up this kingdom that had been prophesied, you know, Isaiah 9 and on through. And they thought, he's here. He's here. And we're going to have part of that. And so they listened to that. And then Jesus says, verse 27, after he says what it's going to cost, look, if you want to follow me, and if you want to be part of this kingdom, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. In other words, you've got to be willing to leave your life. You've got to be willing to let your life go and let me take over. I mean, it's total and complete commitment. And as maybe they were somewhat scratching their head, even though the disciples had done that, then he says, verse 27, I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not see death or taste death until they see the kingdom of God. And now they're thinking, yeah, this is what we're in this for. The kingdom. Let's get this kingdom thing going. You know, when he says there's some of you are going to not taste death until you see the kingdom, they're thinking, yay, yay. So let's just see what happens. Verse 28, some 8 days after this saying, and as you're doing your Bible study, you will note that Matthew 17:1 and Mark 9:2 say 6 days. So is there a contradiction in the Bible? No. Matthew and Mark are counting the days in between Jesus' statement of some of you will see and when the event actually happened. Luke includes both those days. So day one for Luke is when Jesus said they shall see the kingdom of God. And then 6 days in between, and day eight is when it actually happens. So there really is no problem. So 8 days after that, he took along Peter and John and James. And you always wonder, why is it only Peter, James, and John? Which is the order that's just stuck in my head. And, you know, I really don't know, except for the fact these were the inter three. These were the three disciples in the middle that Jesus, they were his, I think I said, they were his close friends. They were his closest friends. And plus, there's the idea that Jesus knows what's going to happen. He's about to be transfigured. God's going to make a huge statement. And we know from the Old Testament, for anything, how many witnesses did you need? Two or three witnesses, Deuteronomy 19:15. So it may be why he just takes Peter, James, and John. Anyway, he takes the three. And they go up on the mountain to pray. What mountain? Well, there's all kinds of guesses, but since they were in Caesarea Philippi, which is at the north of the Sea of Galilee, kind of on the eastern side, Mount Hermon is just up a ways. Mount Hermon, its peak at 9,232 feet. We don't know how far up they went, but they go up to this mountain with a purpose to pray. So you want to hang on to that. Why are they going? Because he's going to go pray. And while he was praying, Jesus is praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothes became white and gleaming, or literally flashing like lightning. All of a sudden, Jesus is praying on this mountain, and his face is transfigured. That's why it's called transfiguration. His clothes are like flashing lightning. You know, Matthew says it this way, his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. Matthew 17:2. I like what Mark says in Mark 9:3. His garments became radiant, exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And those of you, we all know, you know, you wear a white shirt, what's going to happen? It's going to get dirty. And so sometimes the stains stay. Well, Jesus was just gleaming. I mean, he was just radiating light. It's glorified. Remember, on earth, he veiled his glory while he was here because he didn't cease to be God. When Jesus was on earth, he was truly God and truly man. But here, as he's praying, he radiates. In verse 30, behold, two men were talking with him. and they were Moses and Elijah. Interesting. And then you say, why Moses and Elijah? Well, everybody has a guess. I don't know. They're the ones God sent. Moses, perhaps, representing the law. Elijah, the prophets. But there they are. Remember, they've been dead a while. Okay? They've been dead a while. But there they are, appearing with Jesus. In verse 31, they were in glory as well. Because they had died, they had gone to heaven. Now, you may wonder, because it appears from Daniel 12 and Revelation 20, Old Testament saints do not get their glorified body till after the tribulation period. You say, what about the rapture? Well, the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4 are for those who are in Christ. In other words, in this New Testament period, it's a time for us. He raptures out his church. And so how these guys had bodies, nobody knows. God either just gave them a temporal body, or they got theirs early. It's kind of a moot point. The point is, they're in glory. And what they come to speak of his departure. That's verse 31. Whose departure? Jesus' departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Remember that Jesus had said, up in verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. We've noted over and over, this is why he came. He came to make this sacrifice on a cross, offering his body for us, shedding his blood for the remission of sin. That was the whole purpose. And now he's about 2 years plus into it, and he knows we're getting close. We're getting close. And so I think God here gives them this, in Moses and Elijah, they're having this discussion. Three glorified beings having a discussion. Now you're wondering, okay, they're having this discussion. Jesus is glowing. Elijah and Moses are glowing. Where are the disciples? What happened to Peter, James, and John? Well, we find Peter, James, and John where we usually find them. Asleep. Right? Asleep. It says, verse 32, now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep. You know, it's, before we get too hard on them, this may have been at the end of the day. Again, it's a high mountain. We don't know how high up they went. And just naturally speaking, they got up there and Jesus starts praying. And you know how it is. Sometimes in a prayer meeting, if there's a long pause, you got your eyes closed, and it's very easy to go to sleep. So they're asleep. They were asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus took his three closest friends and said, look, keep watch for me, because my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. And he prays for an hour, and they come back, and they're asleep. And so that's all in Matthew 26. Here again, they're sleeping. Now, watch what happens. But when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. Which, now, you know how it is to awake from a good sleep and a good dream, and at times you don't know, well, where am I? It's a startling experience. Can you imagine what happened here? They're fully awake, they see him in his glory with Moses and Elijah, and it's stunning, it's absolutely stunning. And as these were leaving him, verse 33, Peter said to Jesus, so Moses and Elijah are done, they're leaving. He says, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Not realizing what he was saying. So again, Peter is stunned, and he just thinks, well, you know, let's make three tabernacles like we did for the Feast of Tabernacles so that they can stay on this mountain. Some commentators said, you know, Peter's probably thinking, oh, great, Peter and Elijah and Moses are here. The kingdom's going to come. You've been talking about the kingdom. You said we would see the kingdom. So if they're here and you're like this, let's get this thing started. And as he was saying this, Peter, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. I think by this time they realize something unusual is happening. And they certainly, being Jewish men, had been told and had read many times the Old Testament accounts of how God dealt with the nation of Israel, and how as he set up the tabernacle, they had heard over and over. You talk about a worship service. Oh my goodness. Exodus chapter 40. It's here somewhere. Exodus, there it is. Exodus chapter 40. Listen to this. As Moses sets up the tabernacle, he records, Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, which was not unusual. So they associated this special cloud with the presence of God. And Moses was unable to enter the tent because the cloud had settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And I think when the disciples became, Peter, James, and John, became fully awake, and then this cloud comes, you know, it's a terrifying experience. And if that's not enough, then a voice comes out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Who's the voice? God the Father. I don't think there's any mistaking of that, that they would have gone, "Whoa, whoa. We're now hearing a voice from heaven. This Jesus, this man you are following, is the chosen one. He is my son. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent. They reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. So at this point, you're answering your question, well, why did this happen? Why did God do this? Let me give you two possible answers. Number one, it's a confirmation. Confirmation of who Jesus is. What more of a confirmation do you need? Like at his baptism, but now further into his ministry. This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Listen to him. In other words, the confirmation is to Peter, James, and John, you guys have left everything to follow him. They left their nets. Matthew left his career as a tax gatherer. And, you know, as you go on, again, remember, they were expecting Jesus to get rid of Rome and set up the kingdom, so it's been 2 years. And I'm thinking, just perhaps, they become, you know, like me, like buyer's remorse, thinking, did I do the right thing? Is this really the guy we should be following? And this, I mean, you talk about confirmation. One, you've seen him glorified. Two, the Father says, this is him, follow him. So I think it was confirmation both to the disciples, and this is just another thing to say, no, Jesus is the right guy. And, of course, Jesus had claimed that all along. And here's the thing. You know, for us, Jesus is the right one to follow. There should be no, I mean, what more do we need? But to see what God has said, and he's confirmed this. But I think one of probably the main things here, not only confirmation, but encouragement. Encouragement. They saw Jesus in glory, verse 31. Verse 32, well, they didn't see him because in 31 it's Peter, it's Elijah and Moses and Jesus in glory. When they wake up, they see his glory, verse 32. They realize, wow, this is it. He talked about the kingdom coming. This is it. For Jesus Christ, this had to be very encouraging as a man. Remember, fully God, fully man, because he knows he's going to the cross to die. He had just told them up there in verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests, and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. So he knows that's coming. You know, that's a tough one. That's a tough one. To know that it's coming. To know that your day is coming. And so God gives him the encouragement. I love this. By sending him Moses and Elijah on this mountain. And what are they doing? They're talking about his departure, verse 31. which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. And I really think this was an encouraging thing. Moses is saying, yeah, hang in there. Elijah is saying, hang in there. Or whatever they did, they were just talking about what's going to happen. This is God's plan. This is what God has always planned. God will help you through this. Just keep going. And it's, you know, it's amazingly encouraging when somebody verifies what you're doing and that you're on the right track. No, you're on the right. This is good. You know, instead of thinking, oh, man, did I make the right decision? I mean, no, this is good. You're doing good. And the more affirmation we get as human beings, I think the better it is for us. And I think here Jesus is being affirmed and encouraged by the Father. Not only Jesus, but his disciples. His disciples. You see, they had already basically left everything. And they've taken up the cross. They were, you know, they were going to all basically be martyred, but John, who you can argue was martyred anyway, as an old man being put on the island. But they may have been wondering, man, is this really worth it? You talk about the kingdom, we haven't seen it yet. And now God gives them a little glimpse of this is true, and this is what's coming. This is what's coming. You say, is that a big deal? Is that really encouragement? Well, listen, let me read you a verse from Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Yeah, was this important? That's why I think this particular event was so important for Jesus, for the disciples, and for us. And from Jesus' standpoint, Hebrews 12, 2 says, we are to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. How did he do that? Because, you know, he had to go through immense suffering. He had to endure the cross, despising the shame. And how did he do all that? By focusing on the joy before him. And as Moses and Elijah come, and they start talking about this, it's just an affirmation. Look, Lord, this is where you're going. And it helped him through those times. And think about the disciples. You know, as they were, in a sense, so stunned, they didn't tell anybody about this. But for them, they're thinking, oh, this is true. This is true. This is the encouragement. Why, when the Holy Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2, you find these guys turn the world upside down? In James, the first martyr, killed with the sword by Herod. So, I mean, what's the big change? Well, they kept their eyes on the prize. God pulled back the curtain and let them see the glory. And that just has to stick with them. This is where we're going. As the song says, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. This is where what it's all about. I woke up this morning with the thought, God, you know, here I go again, help. But, you know, we're ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are ambassadors for Christ. Which means while we're on earth, that is our job. We represent him. And someday we will be with him. And that vision is what helps us endure the cross, despising the shame, realizing that someday we're not going to sit down at the right hand of the throne of God, but we will be up there with him. Colossians chapter 3, Paul tells us as believers, this is how we're to live. We're to live with a transformation mentality. In other words, we are to live looking at Jesus, the glorified Jesus, and realizing this is what it's all about. That is it. This life, in real essence, if God indeed chose us before the foundation of the world to be with him holy and blameless, Ephesians 1:4, if that is true, and it is, and if we are going to heaven, 1 Thessalonians 5:9 and 10, where God says, we're not destined for judgment because Jesus died for us. So that whether we're awake or asleep, in other words, we're on earth or we've died, we will live together with him. So that's the point of our existence. Is God chose us, he redeemed us, so that we can enjoy his fellowship forever in heaven. So if you just keep that mentality, you're realizing my life on earth is just the dash in the middle, and to a great extent, this kind of gets in the way. But the plan is, we're ambassadors, and we're his voice on earth. We're his children. And I find that as we keep our eyes on the prize, it makes putting up with the difficulties of this life a whole lot easier. Paul, Colossians 3 says this, verse 1. Therefore, if, and the if can be translated as since, it's a first class condition, if you have, or since you have been raised up with Christ, in other words, you're a believer, keep seeking the things above. All right. Why? Where Christ is. See, we keep that vision. Seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Why? For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, ready? Then you also will be revealed with him in glory. That's the entire point. One book to the left, Philippians. I love the way Paul puts this. He says, you know, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and I was pursuing righteousness by the law. And then God appeared to me on that road to Damascus because I thought Jesus was a heretic, but the voice came out of heaven when I said, who are you? He says, I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. And that changed Paul's life forever. And he said at that point, all the things that were gained to me, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I counted all things, as in Philippians 3:8. More than that, I counted all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Watch this. Through faith in Christ, we have the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him, in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain from the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it or already become perfect, but I press on. Beloved, this is what we need to do. We need to press on, always pressing on, so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. In other words, I'm pressing on because I'm still moving to that goal. If we're still breathing on earth, we are moving to that goal. And Paul says, I press on to be laid hold, you know, to that for which I've been laid hold of by Christ Jesus. That's why he came and he died for me and took away my sins so that I could have righteousness, so that I could be with him forever. Staggering thought. God chose you. You know, when I was in grade school and we were picking teams for kickball, I was usually not picked at all a lot of the times. And you know how that feels. You know, I'll take him, and I'll take him, and I'll take him. And you're standing there. Guys, I mean, am I that bad? But God chose you. So it says, brethren, I do not regard myself, verse 13, as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind. You got that? So many, you know, I to get kind of hung up too on the past. I like looking at pictures and remembering things, but you got to be careful because we don't live in the past. The past had a great deal to do with how we are now, but Paul says, you know what? I forget what lies behind. I forget, really, even though it was hard for him, the Christians I put to death and all of that bad stuff. And I even forget all the good stuff I did and all the churches that were planted and the sermons that were preached. I forget all of that. What do I do? Reaching forward what lies ahead. What lies ahead? I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I keep going until I'm in heaven. And this is where this vision of Jesus, and I don't necessarily mean a literal vision, but as you read this book, you see the Lord Jesus. Do you not? We just read it. Do you believe that? And I read that over and over and over, and I think, oh my goodness, how amazing it would have been to be there. But I wasn't there. So maybe it's not as dramatic for me. Yes, it is. Listen to Peter, who was there. Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, this is very important. Verse 16 says this. In 2 Peter, the last book he wrote before he died, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." In other words, Peter says, "I was there. I saw his glory. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" What's he talking about that day on Mount Hermon when he saw the Lord Jesus glorified there with Moses and Elijah, and God the Father said, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So, verse 19, we have the prophetic word made more sure. You know what Peter is saying? What has been recorded by the power of the Holy Spirit is more sure than my experience on that mountain being there in person. The scripture he puts above his experience. And so what I'm saying is that's how we see Jesus high and lifted up. As we read about it in his word, a prophetic word made more sure, to which we do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy has ever been made by the act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And he says, as we spoke from God, moved by the Holy Spirit, written down, which you are now reading on March the 1st, 2026 in Murphy's, California, wherever that is, that's more sure than Peter's personal experience on the mountain. And so, as we come to the communion service, we think, well, how can I get through the struggles and the pains that I go through in my life? And believe me, the older I get, it's hard to realize you cannot do what you used to do. I mean, it's devastating. I say, oh Lord, help. But what was my thought, dear? I had a thought, I lost it. But you know, as we come to the communion service, we are pressing forward, and we realize this is what he did for us, so that we could be with him forever in heaven. Oh, I know. And as we go through the aches and pains of life, part of that is everything, you know, it's just not the way you used to be. We realize that's okay. That's the plan. That's the plan. God doesn't want us happy and satisfied in this life. You realize that? Oh, he wants us to enjoy all that he gives us, but this is not it. As Paul said, keep seeking the things above. And so as I thought about how do we keep this vision of the glorified Christ in our hearts, number one, we stay in the Word of God, because this is where it is. This is where it is. Number two, we pray. What was Jesus doing when he was transfigured? Praying. Think about your prayer life. What does it consist of? Oh, God, give me this. Oh, God, take care of this. You know, sadly, for a lot of us, our prayer life is a grocery list. When's the last time we spent any time with God in prayer and just adoring who he is? You know, I heard this week on a sermon, he read from Jeremiah 32, something like this. I mean, when's the last time you came to God and said something like this? Oh, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you, who shows loving kindness to thousands, but repays the iniquity of fathers into the bosom of their children after them. Oh, great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. Great in counsel and mighty indeed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, giving to everyone according to his ways and according to the fruits of his deeds. And it just goes on and on and on. And you just think, when's the last time I just sat down with God and said, Lord, thank you. Thank you for this. You are the God. You've got a plan. I thank you for choosing me. And just spend time talking as you would to a friend. You can almost say, okay, Lord, what's it like in heaven today? You know, here on earth, it's warming up. It's getting warm, and the things are blooming again. You know, how's it for you? And you know, that's a stupid question because he's in glory. But see, it's a personal relationship. God knows what you're feeling. God knows what you need, and we just come before him, and we say, oh, Lord, here I am. And then one of the great ways to keep all this in mind is what he did on the cross. Because that's why we have the hope of glory. Or, if he didn't do that, we're doomed. Because we cannot save ourselves. And then we would spend eternity with the devil and his angels in hell. And that is not glory. But because of this, we have the promise of a glorified body coming. We have the promise of reunion with all the saints that have gone before us. And we have the promise of walking with Jesus on streets of gold forever. Which I can't fathom, but boy, that's good enough for me. So we think about this. We think we see where it led and eventually leads to glory. And this happens so that you too, you and I both, can be in glory. Father, I thank you for your word. And I know that's a kind of a quick tour through Transfiguration. But may it encourage our hearts to know if we're following Jesus Christ, we are following the right person. He alone is God, and he alone is the one who saves. He alone is the one who holds the eternity, because he's the judgment in his hands. And Father, we thank you that you sent your son to die for us. And I thank you that Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, and he's washed it white as snow. You wonder why, as long as we live, long as I live, I'm going to sing? Because he did this.